वसुदेवसुतं देवं कंसचानूरमर्दनं देवकी परमानन्दं कृष्णं वन्दे जगद्गुरुं। जय श्री कृष्ण। टुडे इज द 9th डे ऑफ आवर गीता जयंती प्रोग्राम। द चैप्टर टू बी कवर्ड टुडे इज चैप्टर 9। चैप्टर 9 इज कॉल्ड राज विद्या राज गुह्य योग, the yoga of sovereign knowledge and sovereign mystery. The verses of this entire chapter 9 are spoken only by Lord Krishna. In chapter 8, Sri Krishna has described the endless cycle of creation and dissolution of the universe and how all beings are stuck in this cycle. In this chapter, Krishna goes on to tell Arjun that I am going to reveal knowledge to you which is most confidential or most secret. With this knowledge, you will be able to escape from the endless cycles of birth and death. In the opening verse, Lord Krishna says, Arjun, because you do not find fault with anybody, I will give you the secret knowledge that will free you from evil. Not finding fault in others is a very important quality. Sri Krishna has also mentioned this quality in describing the qualities of a devotee in chapter 12. Swamiji always said, we should not criticize or find fault in anyone. Everyone has some good in them. No one is 100% bad. In the Gita, Krishna says, he is seated in the hearts of everyone. So if Krishna is in all of us, there is definitely some good in all of us. So Swamiji said, focus on that and see only the good in everybody. Every time we criticize or talk bad about someone, remember, we will ultimately have to bear the karmic reaction to that. We must think very carefully before we utter anything negative about someone. It will come back to us and we have to reap what we have sown. There are many types of knowledge in this world. However, these types of knowledge only give us worldly benefits. For example, if you do a medical course, you get all the knowledge to become a doctor and you enjoy the rewards of being a doctor, stature, good job and salary. But the knowledge that helps us to attain the Lord is the best. That is why Krishna says it is the sovereign knowledge. It is the best knowledge as it is Brahma knowledge, which teaches us a divine subject. In the Gita Arti, there's a line which says, Sakala Shastra Ki Swamini Shrutiyon Ki Rani. The Gita is the queen of all the Vedas. Every verse of the Gita is a mantra. Gita is yoga, meaning you attain the Lord by the knowledge of the Gita. The Gita will unite your soul with Paramatma. In fact, Sri Krishna in chapter 10 says, out of all knowledge, self-knowledge is my glory. If someone wants to get to know you, who is the best person to tell them about you? Of course it is you, because no one knows you better than you yourself, your likes, dislikes, hobbies, job and family. So if we want to know and understand Sri Krishna or the Supreme Lord, we must refer to Him. The Gita is spoken by the Lord Himself. So which knowledge can be higher or more spiritual than the Gita? Who can teach this knowledge better than the Lord Himself? The Gita's knowledge is supreme. After death, all worldly knowledge remains here, except this self-knowledge. The Gita helps man to attain the Lord and his final abode, from which he does not have to come back to this world of pain. You do not have to go through the endless cycles of birth and death. Swamiji used to say that the only thing I ask of all of you is to read the Gita every day. Even if you read one verse or even half a verse, it's okay, but you must read. Everything that you have will be left behind. The only thing that's going to go with you is the knowledge of the Lord. And whatever time you have spent on reading the Gita will help you not only in this lifetime, but also hereafter. So in this chapter, Sri Krishna undertakes to impart to Arjun the knowledge of both the absolute formless Brahma and the embodied aspects of divinity. That is, both the manifest and unmanifest forms. In order to inspire Arjuna to understand this, Krishna reveals the glory of this knowledge. What is so great about this knowledge and knowing it? Krishna says, O Arjun, this knowledge is the supreme purifier, meaning whoever hears and reflects on it and acts accordingly with faith is completely freed from all sins. Just as a lamp, when lighted in a room, immediately destroys the darkness, so knowledge of Brahman, when realized, reduces our past accumulated karma to ashes. Krishna says that this knowledge is imperishable. Once acquired, this knowledge never gets lost under any circumstances. Krishna also says that this knowledge is easy to practice. Well, if it is so easy to practice, we are tempted to ask, why does everybody not adopt or practice it? Krishna says that the reason is people have no faith in this dharma or path. The first step or prerequisite for God realization is faith. Some people often say that seeing is believing. If I can't see it, I do not believe it. I cannot perceive or see God, so I do not believe in Him. However, if we step back and think about it, we will realize that there are so many things in the world that we believe in, without actually seeing or experiencing them directly. For example, we cannot see the butter in the milk. What we believe that there is butter or makhan comes from milk. Although we cannot see the butter pervading in the milk, there's a process of seeing it. If we convert the milk into yogurt and then churn the yogurt, the butter will become visible. So God is everywhere. If we cannot immediately perceive Him, we should not jump to the conclusion that there is no God. There's a process for perceiving Him. If we are willing to have faith and follow the process, we will then get direct perception of God and become God-realized. Krishna then proceeds to describe His unmanifest aspect along with His glory. He says that all beings are permeated by and dwell in His unmanifested aspect. Sri Krishna reveals that the Lord is the ultimate cause of the universe. Everything is sustained by Him, and everything abides in Him. He likens this to how, even though the wind moves everywhere, it ever remains in space. Sri Krishna describes how His power of Maya is instrumental in the process of creation and dissolution of the universe. He says that all beings merge in Me at the end of every kalpa or cycle, and I create them again in the beginning of a new kalpa. This was also touched upon in chapter 8. Beings are subject to the influence of Prakriti and bound by the actions. However, the Lord is not bound by Prakriti, and He is indifferent and unattached to those actions. The easiest way that we can free ourselves from this entrapment of Prakriti is to follow the path of devotion and to single-mindedly worship the Lord. Sri Krishna gives a glimpse into the various aspects of infinite personality in this chapter. Everything in the universe is permeated by the Lord. The Lord is omnipresent. He is one in all and all in one. Without the Lord's power, nothing can happen. In chapter 10, Krishna elaborates the point of one in all. In fact, Krishna tells Arjun that there is no end of describing His manifestations, and He has only given a brief description of the extent of His powers and manifestations. In chapter 11, Krishna shows His Virat Roop or cosmic form of all in one, where everything is in Him. He tells Arjun, behold the entire creation, animate and inanimate, and whatever else you want to see is all unified in My body. There are many ways that devotees can worship the Lord, be it in the manifest or unmanifest forms. We can sing the glories of the Lord, prostrate before Him, offer worship of sacrifice of wisdom, and so on. Krishna makes it very clear here that the whole universe and whatever lies beyond it is nothing but the Lord Himself. In verse 18, He says, I am the supreme goal, supporter, Lord, witness, abode, refuge, friend, origin and end, the resting place, and the imperishable seed. There's nothing apart from God. God is manifested in the forms of various objects. We do not recognize Him because of our ignorance. In this chapter, Krishna gives a very strong assurance to his devotees. In verse 22, he says, I myself attend to my devotees' wants and needs. I provide them with security of what they have. Krishna says, Yogakshemam Vahamyaham. I take care of what they have and also give them whatever they do not have. Simply put, the whole responsibility towards a devotee whose mind is exclusively fixed on God is borne by Krishna himself. That is a very strong undertaking by Krishna. So what do we need to do for this? Remember, there is no free lunch. Insurance companies assure us that they will take care of us in good times and bad. But for that, we have to pay a premium. So what is the premium here? Well, the Lord says, whoever worships only me, I will take care of his needs. So we have to be his devotees. Krishna is very understanding. You can be a devotee and worship any god and in whatever form. In chapter 7, verse 21, Krishna has said that whatever form a devotee seeks to worship with faith, I stabilize the faith of that devotee in that very form. In this chapter, Krishna says, those devotees who worship other gods with faith are also worshipping me. I accept their worship and reward them too. Then the question arises, how do we worship the Lord and what do we offer him? Krishna says, I accept a leaf, a flower, a fruit, a water that is offered with devotion to me. The key word here is devotion. Whatever you offer to the Lord, offer it with devotion. The Lord does not specify any particular species of flower or fruit or leaf. Otherwise, the rich may hoard these and the poor may not have a chance to worship. Also, some types of flowers, leaves, fruits are not available in all parts of the world. Swamiji has very nicely explained the deeper meaning of what Krishna has said in this verse. A tree is recognized by its leaves. Similarly, a man is known by his knowledge, whatever it may be. For example, a person who has studied medicine is known as a doctor. A person who has studied engineering is an engineer, and so on. So we should offer pure knowledge received from the Lord in the form of a leaf at the feet of the Almighty. The Lord has asked for a flower. What type of flower should we offer? We should offer a flower that is available to everyone, the rich, poor, Christians, Hindus, Muslims, everybody. The Lord asks for a heart full of love in the form of a flower. A heart full of love has no hatred nor ill will towards anyone. Thirdly, he asked for a fruit. What is that? That is a reward of our actions. We should offer the fruits of all our actions to the Lord. Finally, the Lord asks for water. Water is life. We should offer our life's activities to the Lord and our life will be blessed. In fact, Krishna asks Arjun to offer all actions, food eaten, yajnas, charities, austerities to him. In verse 27, he says, Arjun, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer as oblation to the sacred fire, whatever you bestow as a gift, whatever you do by way of penance, offer it all to me. Why does Krishna ask us to offer everything to him? Because by doing so, we will be free from the bonds of karma in the form of good and bad consequences. Everything we do becomes a worship to the Lord. And once we are free from the bonds of karma, Krishna says, you shall attain me. So who can become a devotee? What is the prerequisite to become a devotee? Are there any criteria? For example, when we want to apply for a scholarship, we first check if we fulfill all the criteria and conditions. Here Krishna says, there is no criteria of qualification to become my devotee. Krishna is very merciful and says, everyone can become a devotee. You can be from any status or walk in life, it does not matter. Sri Krishna gives an assurance and says that even if the biggest sinner worships him wholeheartedly, he should be considered a saint. Once you've started on this path, Slowly but surely, you will reach your destination, even if it takes you a few lifetimes. The important thing is you have started the journey in the right direction. If we continue the process of exclusive devotion with unflinching faith in God, we will become purified and quickly become righteous and attain lasting peace. Krishna says, a devotee who surrenders to me never perishes. Some of us might know the story of the Rishi Valmiki. He was earlier a thief and known by the name of Ratnakar. One day, Ratnakar met Naradji and wanted to steal from him. But Naradji did not have anything for Valmiki to steal. Naradji asked him, "Why are you stealing? Don't you know it is bad to steal?" Ratnakar angrily replied and said he had to steal to support his family. Naradji asked him to go home and ask his family members if they were willing to share his sins after death, because otherwise you would be carrying the burden of sin yourself. So Ratnakar tied Naradji to a tree and ran home. First he asked his mother if she was going to share his sins because he was supporting the family through stealing. His mother said no. She said, "I gave birth to you, so it is your duty to take care and support me, whether by earning or stealing. I am not going to share your sins." Then he asked his wife. She too refused. One by one, all his family members refused to share the burden of sin with him. Ratnakar ran back to Naradji and surrendered at his feet and vowed to never steal again in future. He took diksha from Naradji. By God's grace, the thief Ratnakar became the Rishi Valmiki. As we know, he then went on to write this Ramayana in Sanskrit. The question that may arise is that Krishna says he is attained by only those who fix their minds on him. So is Krishna being impartial? Meaning, he only cares about those who worship him. Krishna says, "I am not partial to anyone. I am equally present in all beings. Although the sun shines its light equally everywhere, there is a reflection only on some objects, example a mirror. There is no reflection on a black wooden plank. Can we then say that the sun is partial? No, the sun is not partial. The reflection of the sun depends on the receiving object on which its light falls upon. So when Krishna says that I am accessible only to devotees, it does not convey partiality on his part. On the other hand, it reveals the glory or the greatness of devotion. Having stressed bhakti or the path of devotion throughout this chapter, Sri Krishna now concludes it by asking Arjun to become his devotee. He gives a very actionable message. Theory is fine, but what must we do to become a devotee? In verse 34, Krishna says, "Fix your mind on me, become my devotee, perform actions for me, surrender to me." So here Krishna gives clear, simple instructions encompassing four steps. The key message is to offer our minds to him. Become my devotee. Devotion to the world brings pain and suffering. Krishna says that the world is full of pain. It is an abode of pain. Just as you expect to find many books in a bookstore, there's a lot of pain in this world. If you run after the world, you will only get pain ultimately, and any joys are very short-lived. There are only ups and downs here. We have gone through countless births to have acquired this human form. We must have accumulated enough good karma to be born as human beings. There is a higher purpose, and this human form is only a means to achieve that. We are not this body, and we need to realize this. I want to share a story given by Swamiji. There was a man who went to the bank of the Ganges River for a dip. He removed his clothes and left them by the bank of the river. He saw a man sitting nearby and asked him whether he could take care of his clothes while he went for a dip. The man said, "Okay." After some time, the man came back and looked around for his clothes. He could not find the clothes nor the man who was supposed to be taking care of them. He looked around and suddenly saw the man sitting under a tree. He went up to the man and asked him, "Where are my clothes?" The man looked at him and replied, "What clothes and whose clothes?" He explained, "My clothes that I had asked you to look after when I went to bathe in the Ganges River." The man said, "Look here, those clothes do not belong to you. You gave them to me and now they belong to me." The man said, I did not give them to you. I just asked you to look after them. They started arguing. A policeman was walking nearby and the man called out to him to resolve the matter. After listening to what had transpired, the policeman told the man to return the clothes to the rightful owner. But he would simply not listen to anyone and kept insisting that the clothes were now his and refused to return the clothes. So we are like the man in the story who thinks that the clothes belong to him, although he was just a caretaker of the clothes for a short while. We are here for a purpose. We have to maximize the returns of this invaluable human form that we have attained to reach our final destination. Every moment and every breath we take here is precious, and if we do not dedicate to the Lord, it's a wasted opportunity. We identify ourselves with this body and think that this belongs to us and refuse to let go and get drawn to the worldly pleasures and gains. So how do we constantly remember God? How can we achieve this? In chapter 8, Krishna says, you must do abhyas, or constant practice. By constant practice, you will attain me, Krishna says. We must constantly remember the Lord. What is the nature of the mind? Well, the tendency of the mind is to run off in different directions. In the Gita, Arjuna tells Krishna, I consider the mind as difficult to control as the wind. Sri Krishna agrees with Arjuna that the mind is difficult to control. But he also says that it is not impossible to control the mind. Krishna says that with steady and regular practice, abhyas, the mind can be controlled. Slowly but surely, little by little, through practice, Krishna assures us that we will succeed. One method of practice is to cultivate a habit of chanting the names of the Lord or the Guru Mantra or any other mantra. As we do this, the mind will then also start repeating the Lord's name. Swamiji explained that the word mantra comprises two words, man meaning mind and tra meaning floating. Therefore, a mantra must be repeated so often that it keeps floating in our mind. We can train our minds to say the name of the Lord before commencing any work, before eating, before sleeping, on getting up, and so on. As we do this, we will notice that even when we are not aware, our mind is already reciting the name of the Lord. Swamiji used to say that we have four mothers, our biological mother, Mother Cow, Mother Earth, and Mother Gita. Once Mother Earth went to Lord Vishnu and said, I have a very heavy burden to carry. All the sins and good deeds are done on me. But the weight of the sins is very heavy. How do I get the strength and energy to carry this heavy burden? Lord Vishnu replied, you will get the strength to carry this heavy burden from the Bhagavad Gita. So whoever recites the Gita is also blessed by Mother Earth, and she will shower in abundance in our lives. In fact, Swamiji used to say, start your day with the Gita and the day will be blessed. So even before you get out of bed, recite the Gita. You could recite chapter 12, for instance. Then get out of the bed and do pranams to Mother Earth. By doing this, we also then dedicate the day to the Lord and all our actions will become a worship to the Lord. We then accept as prasad whatever we get, happiness or sorrow, profit or loss. If we start thinking like this, our lives will be blessed. Doing this also helps us to tune our mind to surrender to the Lord. We accept everything as His will. And as Arjun said, Karishe Vachanam Tava. Hari Om Tat Sat.